Of Romans, and I would ask you to pray because I'm praying about which I've got two books of the Bible the Lord's laid on my heart. I'm not sure which one's the right one after we're done with Romans to go to, but we will eventually, hopefully soon, be done with Romans, and we'll be starting a new book of the Bible. I don't know about you guys, but isn't it cool to go? I sat through and heard Romans chapter 1 through Romans chapter 16, verse by verse. It only took 20 years. Amen. Or maybe you got here in Romans chapter 12. Whenever you got here, we're glad you're here this morning. Romans 16, look at verse number 5. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen, and my fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. I would encourage you to underline that phrase in verse 7 where it says they were in Christ before Paul, because that's worthy of noting. It's worthy of mentioning. We'll come back to that in a little bit. But look at verse 8. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ. And Stachys, my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are the house of Aristobulus' household. Salute Herodian, my kinsman. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, sounds like a dog's name, right? Chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Salute Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobus, Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. Salute this is great. This is really fun. Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints which are with them. Salute one another with an holy kiss. Trust me, it's not what you think, all right? The churches of Christ salute you. Now, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Father, this morning we pray for the moving of the Spirit of God. We pray that you would fill every listener, fill the speaker. God, it is a waste of time if I'm not filled with you, and it's a waste of time if I'm just giving you, giving these people what I think. Lord, I pray that they would get what you have given us. Lord, that you would speak to each heart, every believer that's here. Lord, I pray they would be strengthened, they would be encouraged, they would be stirred as a result of being in Sunday school today. God, be with those that are sick and couldn't be with us. And God, I just pray that your will would be done here at New Heights Baptist Church today. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, look if you would at verse number 5, talking about Epaphras. Paul says this about him, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Now, I wanted to say this much. Today there's two main thoughts we're going to try to get through. I'm going to move pretty quickly, as quickly as we can anyways. One thought is, who are you as a believer? Like, what is your identity? Because what you're going to find is from verses 5 all the way down to verse number 15, he tells you who these believers are. He talks about them being helpers and them being laborers and them being servants, and some of them are even kinsmen and family, if you will. How do you view yourself in your relationship, in your position in Christ? What is your identity? And then how do you relate to other believers? Do you look at other believers and go, man, they're my helper, they're my brother, we're fellow servants together? There's a lot in here. And listen, we're not going to necessarily take every name like we did earlier and dive into it as much. We'll finish that up here in the next verse or so. But we'll look at the titles that are given. I did some research, and from verse, I believe it's 8 through verse 15, if I'm not mistaken. Please bear with me if I'm wrong on the verse, but I think it's verse 8 through 15. The only times those names are mentioned are here in Romans. So you don't have a whole lot of overlap, if you will. There's one exception, potentially, with the name of Rufus, if it is the same Rufus that's mentioned in Luke, all right? And that's the only exception. The reason I mention that is because of this. Their names to everybody else, and maybe even to us, they're kind of like nobodies, all right? But the titles that are given them matter, and they should matter in your life. And then the second thought today, the second main thought, would be what the Bible gives instruction on in regards to those that are bringing in heretical teachings into the church. And what Paul says is that, now listen very carefully today, all right? Heretical teaching does not mean they disagree with you or that they disagree with me. Is that, you guys get that? It's that they disagree with the Bible. There's a difference, all right? I've got preferences and I've got prejudices like everyone in this room does, and I've got things that I lean towards and things that I like and things that I don't like. And you may have different ones. That doesn't mean that you're a heretic because you have a different preference than I do. All right? There's a difference between preference and doctrine. We'll hope to draw that line today. But let me talk about Epaphras, because the Bible says he is the first fruits of Achaia. You see, what does that mean? He's one of the first people that got saved in that region. And the Bible uses that term first fruits in reference to something we'll look at in the Old Testament here in just a moment. I want you to understand, sometimes the people you win to Jesus Christ, that is your fruit, all right? When the Bible talks about bearing precious seed and going forth and weeping, all right? But then you come rejoicing with those sheaves. And the idea is this: in the Christian life, if you're going to reach other people, it's going to take time and effort and energy. They're not always going to like you for it, and you're not always going to like the process. And sometimes it's hard. I was talking with Brother Jose before church. He got to lead a friend of his to Christ. Hallelujah. Thank God for that. But he said, man, it's hard sometimes. I said, absolutely it is. And sometimes you go forth weeping. You ever talk to a lost family member and it's like they just don't get it? And you go over and over and like, I don't get it. And you go, and then they start, then it goes from I don't get it to, but yeah, I know everything you've done. Right? And it makes it even harder to reach them. All right? Think about this, guys. Jesus Christ was sinless. Can I get a witness? And yet his own family didn't receive him. So good luck is what I'm saying this morning. What I'm getting at is this. It's going to be hard. It does not mean it's not worth it. All right? It's labor, but there's fruit in the labor. All right? And so Epaphras was one of the fruits. He was one of the souls that was reached for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this. What fruit do you have in your life? Now, there's a lot of other fruit you can bear. The Bible talks about the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and all that. There's a lot of different fruit in your life you can bear. But for a moment, can I isolate it to the context? Can I ask you, who have you led? Who are you attempting? I'll say it this way. Who are you attempting to bring to Jesus Christ? All right? Because that's going to be eternal fruit under your account. And that's something that you can enjoy. Think about this, guys. Jesus Christ is there in John chapter 4. And he's talking to this woman at the well. Remember that story? The woman in Samaria, she's there at the well. And the disciples go, and then they come back, and they're like, Lord, aren't you hungry? Remember that? And he's like, I have meat to eat that you know not of. You know what that meat was? You know what that fulfillment was in his life? That fulfillment was him being able to bring someone to the truth and to see their life changed, all right? And so basically to bring someone unto himself. In other words, his appetite was not just carnal, it was spiritual. And if you want to have fruit in your life that you can enjoy, and spiritual fruit that abounds under your account, I got news for you. You need to get busy telling people about Jesus Christ. And it's not always going to be easy, but man, it is so worth it. Now, the first fruits in the Old Testament was, my sticker came off. By the way, I wore this specifically for the young people today. It says this, hello. You ever been to a church where they have stickers that you wear? Anybody ever been to one like that? We don't do that here. There's a reason we don't, all right? The same reason why you're laughing right now. But it says, hello, my name is Inigo Montoya. You killed my father, prepare to die. And the youth had no idea what was going on. So youth, you get no points for that. Next week we'll try a different. You know, I'll do some Bible character next week. How about this? Youth, you want to go to this challenge? I'll put some detail about a Bible character on the sticker, and if you can get it right, you get a $5 Starbucks gift card. Deal? Yeah, all the old people are like, can I get in on that too? All right, let's get back to the text. Let's get back before I give all my money away. Look at Exodus chapter number 23. Exodus 23 in the Old Testament, the first fruits was not only a feast that was observed, but the feast was named after a period of harvest. It was the first cutting, if you will. You go out in the field and go, look, this is the first cutting. It's not necessarily going to be the most full. It's not going to be the biggest, but it's the first. And because it's the first, we are going to present it unto the Lord and offer it unto him. All right, and look if you would at Exodus chapter number 23. Exodus 23, look if you would at verse 16. And the feast of harvest, the first fruits of thy labors. So Christian, what are you laboring in? What are you week in and week out? Are you trying to reach out to someone for Jesus Christ? You're trying to get someone to church? Are you trying to minister to other people? You say, what is that? That's labor. Listen, there's this idea for some young people when they look at, I want to go in the ministry. Listen to me. If you don't like getting up in the morning and going to work, you're not going to like the ministry. Because it's work. Dealing with people is work. They're not all going to think like you. Listen, when you go out of, I got some, can I personally relate to you and vent a little bit? Is that okay? When I got out of Bible school, I thought everyone's going to just want to, man, by the droves, they're all going to want to hear how much Bible I know. And they didn't. You know, I realized everyone had their own agenda. I had to learn the hard way. Listen, it's not about what I know. It's about where I can help them. And that's labor. That is ministry. He says, the first fruits of thy labors, which thou hast sown in the field. What labor have you sown? What are you doing? Listen, I'm thankful for our church. I'm thankful people are getting saved here. I'm thankful people are getting discipled here. Let me ask, let's all do this individually, though. Let's say me, myself, apart from my church, where am I laboring individually to bring others to Jesus Christ? Because therein is your labor. And the Bible says the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are, there you go. You know, there's an old song that goes like this. They all want to sit around my table, but nobody wants to go work in my fields. And it's about being in the Father's house, and everyone wants to be around the table, but nobody wants to get up from the meal and go out and work. You say, what is that? That's the state of Christianity today. Let us not be that way. Let us enjoy the fellowship, but understand that the fellowship is for your recharging, your filling, so you can go out and minister to somebody else. All right? Look what he says here. And the feast of ingathering, which is in the end of the year, when thou hast gathered in thy labors out of the field. There were two feasts there. One is in the beginning, and one is at the end of harvest. Listen, I believe you ought to have some rejoicing in this life over people that you influence for Jesus Christ. But do you know where the real rejoicing comes? It comes at the end. Amen? It comes on the other side. So let me ask you, what fruit do you have? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I didn't say, are you fruity? Amen? I said, what fruit do you have? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And the term first fruits also will refer to not just a physical harvest, not just a spiritual one in reference to souls being saved, but also the resurrection. You look at what it says about Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20 says, but now is Christ risen from the dead, and what did Christ become? The first fruits of them that slept, not their soul, but their bodies. We talked about that Wednesday night. Matthew 27 is the reference for that. All right, look if you would at verse 23. But this entire chapter is talking about the rapture, or as we would call, as the Bible calls it, the resurrection. All right, and in the resurrection, all right, you do not have a chance to rise. We don't have the opportunity to rise if Christ doesn't do it first. He's the first fruits. He's our pattern. We come up after him. Look at verse 23. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ, that would be us, at his coming. You say, what is that? Well, it just outlines for you what that word first fruits has to do with. It's the first of something, all right? And in the region of Achaia, which is part of Macedonia in the early church days, this guy Epaphras was one of the first people that got saved. And for whatever reason, the Bible doesn't tell us, he now is in Rome, and Paul is saluting him, and he's wanting everyone to know. By the way, here's what Paul does. Paul will say, I want you to notice who the good guys are so that you can recognize the bad guys. Yeah, now, if you don't believe that, we're going to get to it later. What Paul does is he names the good guys by name. He does that like 10 to 1. He names a lot more good than he does bad. But he names the guys who are causing trouble in the church as well. All right, but I want you to understand that what Paul is doing is he's going, hey, Epaphras, you guys should greet that guy. And listen, he's one of the first people that got saved in Achaia. You guys grow with him. You guys work with him, serve with him. He's basically like an honor roll student, right? He's noting the fact that this guy is still laboring in the Lord, even though he's one of the first believers to get saved in that part of the world. Look, if you would, at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. again, reinforcing the idea that your labor should lead to fruit. Romans chapter number 1. And look, if you would, at verse 13. We went through this chapter like 20 years ago, right? Something like that. Verse 13. Now, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto. He couldn't make it, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. The whole point is this: as you labor with God's people in the Lord, all right, what you're going to find is there'll be fruit under your account. You know that God wants you to have fruit? God wants you to enjoy the Christian life. God wants you to have some, as the old preacher would say, some fish on the stringer. God wants you to be able to say, look, here's some people. Listen, you know what Paul says to Timothy? He calls him mine own son in the faith. And he says this, he goes, look, you have many instructors, but you have not many fathers. Paul spoke in a very endearing way to Timothy, like a son in the faith. In other words, here's the question: do you have that relationship with anybody? You ought to have that at some point in your Christian life. At least attempt to have that. All right. Look at Romans chapter 16 and notice again, verse number 5, he talks about Epaphroditus. Look at verse number 6. Mary, did you know? Right? Greet Mary. Which one? There's a lot of them. Amen. There are. Someone recently asked me, which Mary is which Mary? Well, we're going to try to go through and make sense of this right now. All right. But I want you to understand a couple of things. The name Mary is kind of a Greek form of the Hebrew Old Testament Mara. And if you remember the Old Testament, when the children of Israel are walking in the desert, in the wilderness, they come to some water and the water is bitter. And they go, oh, we named that water, we named that place Mara because it was bitter. All right. Now listen, just because your name means bitter doesn't mean you can't be sweet. Amen. Miss Mara here this morning. And Mary, obviously the mother of Jesus Christ, sweet testimony. But the point is this, over there in Ruth, go to Ruth real quickly. Just to give you an idea, names have meaning in the Bible. And oftentimes you understand when Rachel is travailing and she's about to die. In Genesis 37, it says her soul was in departing. Before that happens, she says, name him Benoni. Who is that? The child of my, son of my sorrows. And then dad changes his name, right? But it was initially Benoni, right? Son of my sorrows. Why is that? Because he's naming him after the incident. Look at Ruth, if you would, and notice what is said in verse number 20. So we know that Naomi, we know this character in the Bible as Naomi, but notice what happens when they call her Naomi. What happens when they call her Naomi? What does she say there in verse 20? She says, call me Mara. Say, why? I went out full, I came back empty, I went out sweet, I came back bitter. You say, what is that? Names had meanings in the Bible. So why does the Lord choose this woman named Mary to bear a son? Because she would go through a lot of bitterness and a bitter time of suffering, I'll say it that way, in order to bring the Savior of the world to us. All right. Now, Mary, the mother of Jesus, is not the only Mary in your Bible. You've got Mary Magdalene, Matthew 27. You got Mary, the mother of James and Joseph. Also, there's two Marys mentioned in the same verse. All right. People say, oh, man, the Bible's so confusing. Is it, though? Like, how many Jose's do we have in our church? Right. And how many Joes could you have? And how many Johns can you have? And Steve's? And these were common names back then. So it's not like the Lord is trying to confuse us. He's just giving us historical account. All right, you got Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. Mary, the wife of Cleophas, John chapter 19. Then you have Mary, the mother of John Mark. Now, I think more than likely this is the Mary of Romans, simply because of the things that you read about in the book of Acts around the same time. All right, so I can't necessarily prove that. That's not necessarily something I want to do, but I would say if I had to lean a certain direction, I would guess, based on study of Scripture, that it was Mary, the mother of John Mark, that he says, greet Mary too. Now look, you may not have thought much about it. Maybe you never really worried about it. But when you read the Gospels, there's stuff in there that kind of, it can be confusing, let's be honest. You get into the timeline of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and then you get into the week prior, and you compare all the Gospels, your head can spin. And when you read about this Mary here and this Mary here, like, wait, which Mary is which? So if you've never thought about it, then maybe I just confused you. And if you were confused, maybe I helped you, all right? Like the old timers would say, my job is to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable, amen? So look, if you would, at Romans 16, verse 7, though. Salute Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen, and my fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles. I think that's something to kind of pay attention to. It says that these people were of note among the apostles. You know what that means? They had a good testimony. If the apostles were alive today and we were around them, would we have a good note among them? Would they say, that guy's faithful? I've had people come to me and go, Pastor, I want to start this ministry. Let's do step number one. Come to church. Being faithful, being diligent, right? What I'm getting at is this, is that the things sometimes that you think are a big deal, sometimes to God they're not, and vice versa. The things that you go, oh, those are trivial, those are small, those matter to God. He pays attention to the details. And listen, I don't know enough about these men, but here's what I do know. They're called fellow prisoners, which means this, they were willing to suffer with Paul. Can I ask you a question? If you got close to somebody as a Christian and they were suffering for the Lord, and it just seemed like every time you're around them, they were in trouble with the law, not for a bad reason, but because they were following God, and they were in trouble here and they're in trouble, would you kind of maybe at some point get a little tempted to kind of distance yourself from that person? Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not talking about someone that goes with a martyr's complex and you stand on a public bench and it's public property, or a private property rather, and a policeman comes by and says, hey, someone says not to stand on that bench. You go, I'm going to go to jail for Jesus Christ. You're an idiot for Jesus. Okay? That's not suffering for the light. That is jumping into the fire on purpose when God did not intend it for you. We're talking about the Apostle Paul, which he was not perfect. However, there's no doubt that the man suffered for the testimony of Jesus Christ. My question to you is, are you okay with the cost of discipleship? What if being a disciple of Jesus Christ landed you in jail today? Some Christians find it bothersome just to come to church, let alone throw me in jail for Jesus. I have to be honest with you. 2020 brought up percolated a lot of things within the Christian realm. There were a lot of people who were fighting for our rights to go back to church. And then when the rights were granted, if you will, I use that term loosely, all right, when it was granted, okay, go back, everything's kind of like opening back up. Some of the very people who are on the forefront of fighting for those rights don't go back to church. You say, what is that? It shows you that, guys, really, it's not so much about, but we have this idea, I'd suffer for God. Are you able to take some criticism for him? What if someone thinks you're a fool for believing the Bible? What if your family calls you a Jesus freak? Can you take it? I'm not trying to pick. I'm trying to strengthen you. You don't go to a gym and have a trainer train you and go, oh, don't worry about coming today. You're good. You pay money to have someone go, 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 harder, harder. And then you come to church and you're told by the Bible, God has chosen you to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You come to church and someone raises their voice and they go, would you do this? You're like, well, I never. I'm trying to get you ready, guys. Look, if the Lord did not return in our lifetime and things got harder, I want our church family to be solid. I do. I want us as much as possible to be prepared for what comes our way. I don't have a martyr's complex. I like a comfortable life. I am like you. If someone said, would you rather preach in freedom versus have to preach in a jail because you were thrown in there because of what you were preaching, I choose freedom. But guess what? The folks in China don't have that option. And the folks in the Middle East, our brothers and sisters in Christ, they don't have that option. And there are other places in the world within that 1040 window especially where they don't get that option. And you know what? We as Americans, well, I've got my rights. Well, listen, I'm thankful for them. But what if those were gone like Paul in the early church? Listen, I don't know much about these guys, but I know this much. They provided fellowship to Paul in jail. He called them fellow prisoners. And I think about Paul and Silas being in jail. Look, if I'm in jail and I'm there wrongfully, I'm like, where's my lawyer? I want my phone call. I've watched it in the movies. I want a phone call. I don't know much about anything else, but I know I get a phone call. Let me do that. All right? And you know what Paul and Silas did? They praised God. They sang praises to God. I mean, you say, what is that? What an example. Look at Philemon. Look at Philemon right before Hebrews. Philemon and then Hebrews. You say, what chapter? There's only one. It's like the second and third Johns, you know. Philemon, look if you would at verse number 10. You know what Paul did oftentimes when he was in jail? He led people to Christ. And some of those people he led to Christ became disciples and became brothers of his, spiritually speaking. And then when released, they would go to, back to a church somewhere. So do you know what Paul is doing when he writes Romans? He's going, hey, these guys were in prison with me, and maybe they got saved in jail. I don't know about them. I do know about this guy. I know about Onesimus. Look, if you would, at verse 10, I beseech thee, this is Paul writing. Paul is writing a man named Philemon about a servant that ran away, and that servant that ran away unlawfully in the first century was named Onesimus. And when Paul leads him to Christ, he says to Philemon, hey, I know the relationship you had with this guy, but now he's a brother in Christ, and I beg of you, receive him as such. And look what he says in verse 10. I beseech you for my son Onesimus. Why does he call him his son? It's not because the same reason why in the Catholic Church you have the father and all that. No. It's because he led him to Christ. He begot him, and that's what Paul says in Corinthians. You have many instructors, but you have not many fathers, for I have begotten you in Christ. In other words, I led you to Christ. And so he calls him my son, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Look what he says in verse 11, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now. You know what that means? Before you were saved, maybe you weren't what you should be, but now. But now profitable to thee and to me. Here's the idea. Paul had fellowship in prison. He had fellowship in hard times. You guys ever read the story of Job? Like, don't be Job's friends, okay? If you had friends like Job's friends, get new friends, amen? No one needs friends like Job's friends. The idea is this, we're all going to go through trouble. And when you go through it, you want some people you can rely on. You want some born-again believers you can lean on. Paul is addressing those people as such, and he said this, they were of note among the apostles. They had a good testimony. Go back, if you would, to Romans 16. I want you to notice one other fact before we move on. And in verse number 7, and right there at the end of that verse, he says this, talking about Andronicus and Junia. Now, I don't want to get into the weeds too much on this subject, but if anyone's ever studied the idea of rightly dividing the Word of God, the Bible says rightly dividing because there's a couple of extremes you can go on. All right? You are to rightly divide the Word of God because some people don't divide at all. Let's say every part of the Bible is exactly the same. If you can't remember anything else about this stuff I'm talking about rightly dividing, remember this. All the Bible is written for you. I got it right. But not all the Bible is written to you. Okay? So there are those who don't divide at all, and there are those who overly divide. One of the greatest illustrations that I ever saw of that was someone that was blindfolded taking a knife, a knife, and a loaf of bread, and just go, ta-ta-ta-ta-ta-ta-ta-ta. You say, what is it? The bread of life, the Bible. And just without knowing what you're doing, just going, I'm overly dividing the Bible. All right, you don't want to do that. There are those that basically, and I'm going to try again not to get too far into this subject today, but just kind of go over this quickly. There are those who, for lack of a better term, we would call them hyper-dispensationalists. You say, what does that mean? That means this. That means you've got two different bodies of Christ in the book of Acts, which the Bible does not present. It says one body, Ephesians chapter 4. All right? You've got people that basically say, okay, well, Paul, being in Christ in the body starts with Paul. That's what they believe. But that is kind of blown away in that verse. You know what he says about those two guys? He says those two guys were in Christ before him. You know what that means? They were saved, and they were in the body before Paul got saved. Does that make sense? So if they were in the body before Paul got saved, all right, you know what that means? That means this. That means that the body of Christ didn't start with Paul. The revelation of the mystery of the body is something that Paul had. And so Paul preaches that, unlike anybody else preaching it, because they didn't have that revelation prior to God giving it to the Apostle Paul. But it doesn't mean that people weren't saved like we are, or that they weren't in the body of Christ before Paul. Does that make sense, everybody? All right, the Bible says if you're a born-again child of God, you have been baptized in the Spirit. You've been baptized into the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12. We went over that ad nauseum, if you went through a great lengths to explain what that is. My point in showing you that in verse 7 is this, is I want you to understand, when you start hearing people say, we don't baptize in our church because Paul didn't baptize, which is not even what Paul said. Paul just said, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. He clearly mentions that he did baptize some people. All right? When you hear people say stuff like that, and you hear someone say, don't refer yourself as sheep, because sheep are just Israel. Oh, I don't know. Jesus talked about other sheep that he'd bring into the fold. Right. Think that's me. All right? And so when you hear stuff like that, kind of go, maybe I should back away from that. Because here's what I'll tell you. For those of you that have no idea what I'm talking about, that's all right. We'll go through. We'll be right past this in just a moment. For those of you that do, here's what I'll tell you. There are two things that will kill a church dead. Well, three things. One is gossip and carnality. The second one is Calvinism. Because if everyone's predestined to go to hell or heaven, then why bother? The third one is hyper-dispensationalism. Because people that go down this route, all they ever do is study, and argue with people on Facebook. They're not leading anyone to Christ. They spend all their time criticizing how you did it wrong. Oh, did you have them pray, and like Romans chapter 10 says? Well, maybe they weren't really saved because they trusted the prayer instead of trusting Christ. You know what? You're so far in your head. Your heart's completely out of the thing. And you're so scholarly, you forgot why Jesus came. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. And Paul led people to Christ. Those were his fruit. And Paul mentions that whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved. So you know what my job's to do? Is to show someone that's lost how they can do that. Whether they do that or not, it's up to them. I can't force a conversion, but I'll tell you this right now. When you get into Calvinism and you get into hyper-dispensationalism, it just kills the spirit of a church. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, that's okay, that's all right. But if you do, and you've ever been in a church with it that goes down that road, you'll understand. You'll start noticing no one's getting saved. And you'll start noticing all we do is argue with other people. And you'll start, listen, that's not our ministry. Our ministry, yeah, you're called to defend the word of God and all that. But let me just say this. I am not called to argue with grown strangers on Facebook. It's not my ministry. And I've seen some people who do that and go down that road. And yes, some of them believe exactly what I believe. So you don't have to have bad doctrine to go down that. I get that. But I will tell you right now, there was a family that came to our church for some time, not maligning them, nice people, years ago. And I had no idea kind of where they were coming from. And boy, when they left, I figured it out. You say what? Well, here's what I figured out. Dad was pretty silent, never talked much about the Bible, but Mom was always instructing people on Facebook. I know that's going to get bone-chilling silence. Are you trying to be chauvinistic? Well, I am going to say this. Gentlemen, you should be the one leading that conversation. You got women on Facebook teaching men the Bible. Something's backwards, man. And furthermore, it was never up there. There's no charity. It's like this person said this, and I'm against them, and I'm going to look. There is a time to mark and avoid. We're going to talk about that. But can I also say this? He didn't say mark and go on Facebook and blab about people. Did you get that? He said, mark and avoid. Avoid them means you don't even have to talk about it. You go, you know what? I realize where you're at. We're not going to go down the same road. Can two walk together except they be agreed? God bless you, brother. And I'll go this way and you go that way. That's marking and avoiding. It's not, let me tell you about everything that everyone disagrees with me on. That's not your ministry. That's not my ministry. Paul would name names. He would do that for the sake of the church. So the church wouldn't get duped into false doctrine. But he didn't go around. He didn't write. I'll put it to you this way, guys. Paul didn't write a letter to Rome and say, hey, let me tell you everything that the Corinthian churches. Could Paul have written other churches about how bad the Corinthians were? Did you notice he didn't do that? Did you notice he talked to the Corinthians about how bad the Corinthians were? There's a lesson in that. All right? Look if you would at verse number 9, verse number 10, verse number 11, verse number 12, 13, 14, 15, and you're going to see a number of people whose titles are listed here, and I think they're good ones. Amplius is called my beloved. Do you know that in the book of Song of Solomon, Jesus Christ refers to the church as my beloved, and the church refers to Jesus Christ as my beloved? That's the relate in prophecy. That's the relationship that the church should have with Jesus Christ. But let me ask you a question. Isn't the church his body? So if you love Jesus, shouldn't you love his people? So if you say, he's my beloved, yeah, but do you know? I know. We're all messed up, aren't we? Man, you know, some people overeat, some people smoke, some people drink, some people gossip, some people are self-centered, some people are, you know, just jump in which, Cinderella, jump which in whichever pair of shoes applies to you, all right? But the reality is this, none of us are perfect. So you know what you need to learn to do? In spite of me being imperfect, and in spite of you being imperfect, you're my beloved. He says, greet Amplius, my beloved. How about Urbane in verse number 9? He says this, he's my helper. He says, no, he actually says different wording, our helper. You know what that means? Urbane was helping Paul and helping that church. You know, these are things, to me, guys, this is what we should be shooting for. This is what I want to be. Who am I in Christ? Who am I in the church? Who am I in the body of Christ? All right? Am I beloved? You go, well, you should, all the Christians should be beloved. Amen, they should. Don't make it hard for others. Amen. Don't make it hard for them to call you my beloved, right? That means have some grace one with another. All right, how about this in verse 10? Apelles is approved. Do you know that you're to prove all things? Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Do you know that you should be approved of the brethren? Do you know that Paul and Barnabas did not just, they were not mavericks? Here's a guy that writes half your New Testament. If anyone should have felt entitled to go do his own thing, it would have been Paul. And he didn't do that. Paul didn't go, I'm going to start my ministry. Here we go. You know what? Well, God gave me the mysteries. If anyone can do it, it's me. I mean, come on. It wouldn't be that guy. I mean, he doesn't have the mystery that I do. I've got the... He didn't do that. You know what Paul did? He served in a local church until the church leadership said, you're ready to go out. Am I in the same Bible, guys? Acts 13, Paul and Barnabas, you know what happens? The elders lay their hands on them, and then they're sent out. Why? That was the sign of them being approved. All right, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Look, if you would, at verse number, there's a bunch of good instruction here. Look at verse 16. Smile, God loves you. Smile this morning. It's good to smile. Don't be a typical Baptist. Smile, amen. Rejoice evermore. All right, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. Verse 19, quench not the Spirit. Here's how you know if you're quenching the Spirit. When the preaching and teaching is going on, it looks like you're constipated, you might be quenching the Spirit. If you're like this. All right, you might be quenching the Spirit. Despise not prophesying. Look what it says in verse 21. Prove what? Prove all things. And you know what that means as well? Your own life and testimony. It should be proven and approved by the Lord, number one, and by God's people, secondly. They should go, man, there's someone that I can follow that example. There's someone that I trust. There's someone that's faithful. Look, you go, well, I don't need men to validate me. Let me just say it this way, guys. It's not about validation and seeking your security from men. That's not what it's about. You get that from God. However, let's be honest, we are called to minister to people. And if people don't believe in your character, they don't believe what you have to say. Does that make sense? And so Paul is saying, look, this guy, man, he was approved among the brethren. How about Herodian? You say, who is that? My kinsman. Now, I believe this. I believe Herodian was, when he says kinsman, it means like family. And there's a good chance this person was literal family of Paul. Look at Romans chapter number 9. Romans chapter number 9. Romans chapter number 9. I was in a church in Colorado Springs years ago, and when we were on deputation, we would just kind of, we had an apartment in Colorado Springs, and I'd go out and I'd travel, and Lacey was pregnant with Bella, and there was this church there, and I believe they're still there, if I'm not mistaken, Faith Baptist Church, good church, and the pastor, John Rainey, would get up and say, the most important school of your life is Sunday school. Now, you may not feel that way, but I think it's important, I'll say that much. And I think there's a lot that you can glean from just going verse by verse over these scriptures and things that are real practical. Now, look what Paul says in Romans 9, verse number 3. He says, I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren. Who's his brethren? My kinsmen, but look at the last four words there, according to the flesh. Verse 4 tells you who he's talking about. All right. So when Paul references Herodian as my kinsman, look, there's a good chance it was literally his family. But can I ask you this? From a spiritual standpoint, do you look at the church as your family? You ought to. You ought to. Now, I'm going to say this. Because we're all different, and look, we don't all like to golf, right? I mean, some of us just want to be a caddy or whatever, you know? If I go golfing with you, it's only because I want to witness to your friends. I want you to know that right now. It's not because I can't. Just look at this. There's nothing right about this at all right? We don't all like the same things. Look, if a car breaks down, Brother Steon, he almost enjoys the fact that you've got something broken with your car. He can fix it. I don't enjoy that. There's things that we're not all alike, but can I say this much? We are family. We are family. And let me just say this much. In this world, spiritually speaking, when it comes to the relationships, this is not a matter. Look what a cult says. A cult says is don't talk to your family. Don't be around your family. That's a cult, okay? Here's what the Bible says. Witness to your family. Love your family. Engage with your family. Yes, that means you need to spend time with them. But I'm also going to say this. The people that you should be closest to in this life is not just a reference to the blood this way, but the blood that was shed this way. And so we're family in Jesus Christ. And I just want to challenge you this morning. Who are you? Are you beloved? Are you a helper? Are you approved? Do you see yourself as family in Christ? Notice what he says about Tryphena and Tryphosa. Go back to Romans chapter 16. It says about these people that they labored in the Lord. They labored in the Lord. Look, if you would, at verse 12. All right. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis which labored much in the Lord. Now, I don't know how Paul is measuring this, but one's laboring and one's laboring much. I don't know how he gauged that. All I can say is this. As a believer, when you've accomplished something for Christ, praise God for it. And then you know what that means? Because there's still more sinners on their way to hell without Jesus Christ, there's job security. So once you finish one task, hey, get going on the other one. And that's labor. That's what he says about these people. Let me ask you this. If someone were to comment on your life as a Christian, would they say that you have much labor in the Lord? Do you labor in the Word? Do you labor in prayer? Do you labor in charity? I mean, there's a good chance that not everybody in church can drive up to Fort Morgan to deliver meals, but you know what you can do? You can open up your wallet and go, hey, Santiago's Burritos. Deliver these burritos at Brother Ben's house. You say, why? Do you really want his children to eat what he has to make? Have some charity, people, all right? You understand what I'm saying, though? They're thinking about how can I be a blessing to someone? How can I labor, right? He says about this person, there was much labor. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 real quickly. 1 Corinthians, brother, you may be a great cook. I'm not, so that's why I say that. If you are, praise God. My wife is always, if it's on the grill, it's good. That's right. That's right. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look if you would at verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, this is an encouragement to you, all right? Take this as encouragement. My beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? For as much as you know that your labor is not in what? You know what? There's a reward for what you're doing. And the reason he's noting these people is because they were faithful and they were working and they were laboring. But the motive behind their labor, the reason he could do that, and he would highlight them with good conscience, wasn't because they were spotlight seekers. It wasn't that they were, you know, wanting to be in the limelight. It was because they were doing what they were doing quietly. Nobody was noting them. So Paul goes, I want people for the rest of the church's life and existence while this book is here and for all eternity to note that you guys worked when nobody else would, and you guys went to jail for me when nobody else would, and you guys did what you did, not getting noticed by the world. Your name's not going to get put on time or life for serving God, but it's being recorded up there, and there's a reward for it, and Paul wanted us to know about that. And he says this, go back if you were to Romans chapter 16. He says this about Rufus. He says, look, he was chosen in the Lord. He says about the others, they were the brethren. He says about others, they were saints. There's a young man that got saved here Wednesday night. His name is, I'm going to get it mixed up, Javen. So we had a Jaden that got saved. Now we have a Javen that got saved. And I said, Javen, I said, can I call you Saint Javen? He started laughing. And I said, no, you're a saint now. He goes, I didn't do anything special. I said, no, you don't understand. We're all saints. He got real puzzled. I said, when you get saved, you're a saint. And he thought that was the coolest thing. Big old smile on his face, you know. But if you're in Christ, you know what that means? You are sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ. And because you are sanctified, all right, it's where this word comes from, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. You say, what is that? All right. It's like in Spanish, San Juan, Saint John, right? The word sanctified is the root word of saint. You say, what does that mean? The reason you're a saint is not because you did some great thing on this earth. It's not because I said or some other church leader said, we're not going to call you a saint. It's because you've been sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that makes you a saint. Now, I want to point something out. I'm going to skip through some of these names. And look at what at verse 16. We're going to stop here. We'll get to the whole marking and avoiding thing. Not next Sunday. I won't actually be here next Sunday. I will be preaching a meeting in Montana. We got Brother Jeff Laubach who will be here. Looking forward to that. Those that remember Brother Jeff, he's a good brother. But the week following, we'll finish this thought, and we'll see how far. We might even finish the entire chapter in the next time we go through Romans 16. All right, moving on. Verse 16, it says this, salute one another with an holy kiss. And I just want you to understand, it's nothing weird that's going on there, all right? It's kind of like the equivalence of a handshake today. The European and Middle Eastern culture, they still do that. I was a member of a church in Germany that was founded by Spaniards, by Spanish people from Spain. And the brothers, I'm talking about the guys, hermano, ¿cómo está? And I remember looking at my dad like, do I have to do that? You know, and it was just part of the culture. And it's kind of like the right hand of fellowship. There's nothing intimate or sensual about that. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Now, I'm not going to judge you if you want to do that. Joe might, but I won't. But I will say this much about it. It's a lot like the whole, guys, remember when Jesus got down and washed the disciples' feet? Now, he showed them how being a servant. But the other part of that was it was literally part of the everyday life there. All right? And so when you go to someone's house, do they take your shoes off and wash your feet? Probably not. Because it's not part of the culture. There are things in the Bible where he says, okay, greet one another this way. And look, it's a matter of culture. I'm not saying that. You got to be real careful with this because some of you are going to hear this and go, well, that's the same reason why Paul said, you know, submission to authority. No, 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 that wasn't culture. The Greeks didn't believe that. The Greeks didn't have any submission. The idea of submission to authority was not, that was something that's from the beginning of the Bible, guys. That transcends beyond culture and dispensation. So don't walk out of here and go, well, if it was from 2,000 years ago, it's all culture, it doesn't matter anymore. Don't do that, all right? But there are some things in there. Foot washing is one of them. Again, if you had someone in your house, you say, can I wash your feet? I would say, praise the Lord, that's really sweet of you, but you know what? I can't take my shoes off. I'm so sorry. I've got this awful fungus, and I just don't want you to be exposed to it. I probably wouldn't be the first one in line like, yeah, wash my feet, right? Now listen, you say, what was that? A lot of that stuff was part of the culture of the day. All right, let me ask you a question. True question. Do you offer up meat offered up to idols? No. No, you don't. It was part of the culture in their day. So there were things that Paul and Peter would say that was part of, it'd be like, okay, guys, if I'm writing a letter, I say, hey, man, give Brother Joe a high five. Right? And you think, let's say 50 years from now, they outlaw high fives. I don't know, whatever. I'm just trying to think outside the box here. But if I said that, and thousands of years later, nobody knows what a high five is, or they recognize that was part of the culture of the day, it doesn't mean that for the rest of the church history, we're slapping each other and doing the high five. Does that make sense? All right? What he is saying is this, and here's what you don't want to miss. The greeting was a sign of acceptance. It was a sign of hospitality. It was a sign of endearment. All right? Some may say, give me a hug, give me a handshake. I mean, that's our culture today. But the idea is this, you are to receive one and receive them in fellowship. Can I remind you of this? Judas betrays the Lord with a kiss. Right? Why did he do that? It was a sign of greeting. But when he did it, it had a whole different meaning behind it. Now look at 1 Peter chapter 5 and look what Peter says here in verse number 14. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. All right? I want to be very clear with you. They were not kissing on the lips. All right? It was one of these deals, right? That's the culture of the day. And it was a holy kiss, and it was a kiss of charity. Why is it called a kiss of charity? It is the charity is the highest form of love. It is love that gives and love that sacrifices. So when you greet someone, it is a sign. He's saying this, do it authentically. Do it sincerely, because this is your family in Christ. Do it endearingly, because they're your family in Christ. All right? And listen, I don't know if you've ever gone to a place, maybe you've been to a church where it's just kind of like, hey, brother, how you doing? I don't want to be in a church like that. I want to be in a place where we're excited to see each other. And there's warmth and there's hospitality. All right? And Paul spends a lot of time talking about that. So I didn't want to get too far off in the weeds here, guys, but it was a matter of reception, a matter of fellowship, and a matter of endearment in the New Testament church. So listen, high five, fist bump, don't kiss Joe. He's not going to like it, all right? All right? But all that said, guys, here's the idea from the last part of what we just read. All right? You should know who you are in Christ, and you should long to be with God's people. Because we should be laborers, we should be family, we should be helpers, all right? And we should receive one another endearingly and authentically. I'll close with this thought. There's a lot of young people that leave churches when they turn 18. Some of that's because they just don't want authority, they don't want the Bible, I get that. But you know what some of it is? Some of it. Some of it is they saw so much fake and a lack of authenticity that it drives them to go look for it elsewhere. They're not going to find it out there. But there's the temptation that they will, because what they were looking for here wasn't found either. So my challenge to all of us is, hey, let's love each other authentically. Amen. Let's all stand. Father, we thank you so much for the time in the Word. Thank you for Sunday morning. Thank you for being able to take in the Word this morning. And God, I pray that you would take what was said, you would stir, you would encourage. Lord, do with it what you will. Bless the next hour. We love you, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We'll take a break there. I will. Yes, sir.
I've got a question
for
you.
Yeah, shoot.
I was going to a church. They were serving the Lord's Supper.
Yeah.
And he took a big loaf of bread, like they serve at Safeway.
Oh, yeah.
He said, Christ's body was broken for us. Yeah, you got it.
Yeah. It's kind of weird.
That's the reason I'm here.
Yeah, thank you. I'm glad you're here, brother. Yeah, we won't do that here.
Thank God for sharing with me.
Yeah. Brother, there's some weird stuff out there, you know.
Leaven is sin.
That's right.
And I couldn't tolerate someone suggesting that my Savior had sin.
I think the problem is a lack of Bible knowledge by leadership in churches.
Well, the whole church is sitting there.
Right.
Apparently they don't read the Bible.
No. Well, a lot of churches today are not even encouraging people to bring a book. They just have an app on their phone, and they only open it when they come to church.
Yeah.
So that's very different than having a real... I'm not saying it's wrong to use an app. What I am saying is it's different...